Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It reads, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's bow for prayer. O God, we are grateful for the hope of that haven of rest in Jesus Christ. And I pray if there are some in our midst this morning that need to come and abide within that haven of rest, I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. And Lord God, for those of us that are a part of your family and enjoy that rest in Jesus Christ, in which we are safe forevermore, O God, cause us to know you more intimately. Teach us from your word this morning how we can do so. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. That I may know him. That's the title of my sermon this morning. That I may know him. Our yearly church theme reads, a passion for Jesus Christ, based upon Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One way by which a passion for Jesus Christ is fleshed out is to have a passion to know Jesus Christ. And you'll note that's the monthly theme. A passion for Jesus Christ surely encompasses a passion to know Jesus Christ. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? What did the Apostle Paul mean when he made that statement there in verse 10, that I may know him? Well, the basis of what Paul was passionate about, that I may know him, has its foundation in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9, please. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then note, it's from there that we jump into verse 10. There's no full stop there. It gives clarity, that I may know him. So the basis of what Paul is passionate about in verse number 10 has its basis in verse number 9. And the Apostle Paul testifies to the fact that he has placed his faith in Jesus Christ. That I may know him has its basis in salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because I have the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, I want to know my God more intimately. In Romans chapter 4, verse number 5, it teaches us, not by our works are we made righteous, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse number 5, please. In Romans chapter 4, verse number 5, it reads, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation is not earned by works, God's salvation, the forgiveness of sin, can only be attained by you and I acknowledging that we cannot earn forgiveness because we are sinful and we are set apart from God. We are aliens to God. But God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He died, was buried, and rose again, and offers the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation cannot be earned by works. We can only be right with God by faith alone. I wonder this morning, does your life rest on this foundation? See, the Apostle Paul desired to know God more intimately, but he had his foundation. That foundation was faith in Jesus Christ. He had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it was on that basis that he wanted to know God more intimately. The Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And beyond this, he desired to know God more intimately. He wanted to have a close relationship with his God. He wanted to understand his God more so. This passion to know Jesus Christ can be illustrated within the context of marriage. In getting married, we know enough to want to get married to that individual. We know enough. And we are able to say, well, I love my spouse and I want to spend the rest of my life with my spouse. So we know enough to want to get married. And yet we understand, for those of us that have been married, that are married, that once married, we understand why Pastor rants and raves about the fact in premarital counseling, beware that you will marry a stranger. You know enough to marry them. You make that commitment to that person. Enough to get over the line, but yet I'm yet to have any couple to say to me post-marriage, Pastor, you're all wrong. I knew everything I needed to know about my spouse. You're all wrong. But I can assure you I've had many a spouse say to me, Pastor, spot on. Spot on. You know enough to want to marry. You know enough of that individual that you want to spend the rest of your life with them. But it's only once you are married and you live 24/7 with that person that you really get to know them. And then begins the real journey of getting to know your spouse intimately. And so likewise, a person can be saved by simply knowing that they're a sinner, they need forgiveness, Jesus Christ is the Savior, I receive Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. But it's from that point that we begin a lifelong journey in seeking to know God more intimately. And this was the passion of the great Apostle Paul. That I may know Him. Beyond salvation, Paul the Apostle wanted to know God more intimately. And to have a passion for Jesus Christ surely must begin and end for that fact by knowing God more intimately. This knowing God intimately involves time, it involves discipline. To know His person, to know how God works, to know God. The Word of God reveals our God. And the Word of God reveals how we can know God. And as we focus on knowing God in and through the Word of God, we will be changed into His image. As 2 Corinthians teaches, please. 2 Corinthians
chapter 3, verse 18. The means by which we can know God more intimately is in and through the pages of Scripture. The Scriptures reveal our God. The Scriptures reveal the person of our God. The Scriptures reveal how God works. And as we meditate upon our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, within the pages of Scripture, we will be changed into His image. Note 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is predominantly within our daily quiet time, our devotional time, that we can grow in our knowledge of our God and be changed into His image. And this change into His image is connected with obedience to the Word of God. Go to the book of James, please. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James chapter 1. Note verses 22 to 25, it reads, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, obedience to the word of God, he proves that he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Blessed in his deed. He will be changed into his image. This knowing God involves time, it involves discipline, and beloved, as we focus on knowing God, we need to spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God is the means by which we get to know God more intimately. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him intimately. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, but I want to know Him more intimately. I want to move beyond, per se, marriage. I want to move beyond the fact that I am married to this person that I love. I want to know my spouse more intimately. I want to draw closer to my wife. I want to draw closer to my husband. I want to know them more so and more intimately and draw closer to my spouse as time goes on. That's how it ought to be in a spiritual sense when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. We need to move beyond a ticket to heaven and genuinely desire to know God intimately. How well do you know God? How well do you know God? God knows you and I very well. In fact, the Bible teaches us He has every hair on our head numbered. I mean, that's detail. I like detail, but that's beyond me. Blows my mind away just thinking about that. That God has every hair on my head numbered. That's how much He knows me, because He loves me. How much do we know of our God? How close, how intimate is our relationship with our God? Well, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 3, please, verse number 10, it goes on to read, and the power of His resurrection. I want to know God more intimately and also, the Apostle Paul said, I want to know the reality of
that resurrection power in my daily walk. The power that raised the eternal Son of God from the dead, Paul desired the same reality, desired the same passion of God's power at work in and through his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it reads, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." See, the Apostle Paul desired to know his God more intimately. The Apostle Paul desired to have the reality of God's power at work in and through his life. We understand from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that this power is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And the power of God in our lives enables us to walk in newness of life. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The third and fourth verse reads, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death." This is in reference to salvation, spiritual baptism placed in Christ. "And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should," let's say it together, "walk in newness of life." This power, this resurrection power, enables us to walk in newness of life. And if you have genuinely received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you have the witness of God's Spirit within you, and in Christ you can have the manifestation of the power of God upon your life to walk in newness of life. But also note then verse 14 of chapter 6. Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." This newness of life involves you and I no longer being under the stronghold, under the dominion, under the domain, kingship of sin. We have a new master in Jesus Christ. This power enables us to walk in newness of life. This power enables us to have victory over sin. This power, this resurrection power, enables us to witness for Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in Acts 1:8 that ye are to be my witnesses, to effectively witness for Christ. Paul the Apostle desired to know God more intimately. Paul the Apostle desired to experience God's power working in and through his life more so. He understood that positionally he has it. This power is in the person of the Spirit of God that indwells him. He's been raised in newness of life. It's there positionally, but he said, "I want it practically. I want to walk in victory practically. I want to witness with effect practically." He understood that positionally he has it, but he wanted to experience this power of God in his life. What about you? What about you? Yes, you. I'm talking to you. What about you? Is this your desire? To live in victory over sin? To
actually witness to people and see people actually get saved? Shock, horror. If we have the evidence of God's power upon our lives, we will see people saved. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, all at the same time. It comes by knowing God. Go back to Philippians, please. Are you still with me? That I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power that raised the eternal Son of God from the dead. Paul desired to have the reality of that power at work in and through his life. Now let's read on verse 10, please. We generally stop at this point, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And our problem is, this is why we don't really know Him. And this is the reason why we don't really have the evidence of God's power on our lives, because that's where we stop. But we're not going to stop this morning. Let's read on. Are you still with me? Got your seatbelts on? You want to know God? You want the evidence of God's power at work in and through your life? Well, let's read on verse 10. There's a price to pay. And the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. See, you'll note then, verse number 10, there are four portions. It's a fourfold package. All inclusive, connected. The power of His resurrection comes by knowing God more intimately, but let's not ignore the other two parts of this one package found here in verse 10. For here in Philippians 3:10, we have a fourfold package intertwined in one. That I may know Him. And thirdly, verse 10 teaches us that if I want to know Him and if I want the evidence of God's power upon my life, then I need to enter into the fellowship, communion. Let's say it together. His sufferings. You didn't say it with me. Let's say it together, His sufferings. One more time, His sufferings, plural. His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. Listen to me carefully. Paul wanted to share, Paul wanted to be in communion with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What does this mean? It's important that we know, because it connects us with knowing God intimately and having the reality of God's power upon our lives. Now these sufferings that the Apostle Paul makes reference to in verse number 10, the fellowship, the communion, the oneness with, to be a part of, when you fellowship with somebody, you are part of. the fellowship of his sufferings, plural, more than one. These sufferings were not, are not in reference to what many religious Roman Catholics do in places like the Philippines, where they try to imitate and endure Christ's sufferings during certain times of the year, like Easter, where they physically have themselves whipped, they carry a heavy cross, and some actually allow themselves to be nailed to a cross, wanting to identify with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is not what the Bible is teaching. These sufferings that the Apostle Paul was referring to, this fellowship of his sufferings, was not in reference to his substitutionary sufferings on the cross. Paul knew that those he could not share in, Christ suffered alone for the sins of mankind. It is only his sacrifice, because he was without sin, he became sin for us, that qualified to meet the demands of a holy God, which is perfection. The fellowship of his sufferings. The Apostle Paul was referring to sharing in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, as Christ suffered, he suffers on Christ's behalf. For Christ and for the sake of righteousness and righteous living. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. We noted this the other week. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Go to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. The third verse reads concerning the promised Messiah in reference to Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Isaiah 53, the third verse reads, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So when the Apostle Paul made reference to the fellowship of his sufferings, the Apostle Paul was referring to sharing, experiencing those means of suffering that he experienced in his earthly ministry. We read of the disciples forsaking our Lord. We read of our Lord being rejected. We read of our Lord being falsely accused. We read of our Lord being mocked and hated and dishonored and questioned. We read of our Lord betrayed. And didn't God tell Paul via Ananias that you will suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 16? And the key that unlocks this door to suffering, entering into the communion of his sufferings, is to live godly in Christ Jesus, is it not? 2 Timothy 3:12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What about Romans chapter 8, please? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 35 and 36, it reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet the Apostle Paul said, nothing will ever separate me from the love of God found in Jesus Christ. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. It is in and through a correct response to our sufferings for Christ, for his cause, that we access the grace of God to know him more intimately and to experience that resurrection power in our daily experience. We want to know God. We want the power of God upon our lives. I would say each one of you this morning would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to know God more intimately. I want to have the power of God in my life. But it comes at a price. The fellowship of, let's say it together, his sufferings. We suffer on the behalf of Christ. We understand what it means to be rejected, mocked, scoffed. When was the last time you suffered on the behalf of Christ? Come out door knocking on Saturday morning. Amen. Most of you won't do it because you're full of pride. You're not really interested in knowing God and experiencing his power because you're not prepared to enter into the communion, I say the communion, of his sufferings. Where people look at you as if you're strange. And every now and again, somebody will say something that's not very nice to you. And you have a door slammed in your face. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because that's the conduit of knowing God and the power of God upon your life. We must be willing to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. So elementary level, come out door knocking. Come out door knocking. Confront people with the gospel. Openly declare that you're a Christian. I know what it feels to have somebody laugh in your face. Even spit in your face. Or slam a door in your face. This is what genuine Bible-believing Christians have endured from the time of Jesus Christ. And boy, if we had time, we'd go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and note all that the Apostle Paul experienced. He endured. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, please. Do you really want to know God? Comes at a price. This is why we have such a pathetic, with a capital P, level of Christianity today. We say the right things, but we're not prepared to really pay the price. The price involved in knowing God and the price involved in having the power of God upon our lives. And I'm mindful as I study church history and as I read the biographies of great men and women of God, these so-called heroes of the faith paid a great price. Paid a great price for their fruitfulness for Christ. Without doubt. They entered into the fellowship of his sufferings. But go back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's not forget the fourth portion of this one package. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Note this little phrase there at the end of verse 10. Being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death. The word conformable means to be molded into, to be shaped or to be patterned into the likeness of his death. What on earth is the Apostle Paul referring to here? We'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And there it is for you. Let's read it together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Being made conformable into his death, the Apostle Paul was willing to die for Jesus Christ. He was dead to his own will. He was dead to his own passions. And he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We see what that entails there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to verse 8 in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to be a nobody, was willing to take the position of a slave, was willing to be humiliated, was willing to be obedient even unto the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was willing to die in obedience to God the Father. What about you? Yes, you. What about you? Are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to die for Christ? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. To obey God knowing that you might die in the process, this is what Paul was referring to. Are you listening to me? Is this not what those that enlist in military service agree to? They might die in service for their country? And more so, you and I as Bible-believing Christians need to understand if we are genuinely living for Christ, then we will be willing to die for Christ. Oh, come on, Pastor, get off the grass. As you can see, I'm standing up. I'm not on the grass. In other words, if God clearly leads you to go to Saudi Arabia or Iran or Afghanistan to preach the gospel, would you go? Would you go? Answer me, would you go? Don't lie to me. Knowing that you might be killed. Therein lies the acid test. See, beyond salvation, the Apostle Paul wanted to know God intimately. He wanted the reality of God's power working in and through his life. But yet he understood that this comes at a price, that I need to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he so believed it. Note verse number 11, please, and I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, what does he mean by that? He means, well, if God chooses. If God wills. By life or by death. If by any means I might attain, gain, possess, be a part of the what? The resurrection of the dead. Question, was the Apostle Paul a converted man? Yes. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible reads, the dead in shall rise first. Then, that's the blessing of going to be with the Lord before the rapture. We get caught up to meet the Lord first and foremost. Amen. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It might so will for God to grant me the privilege of dying for his cause, and I'll be a part of the resurrection of the dead. That I may know him. The Apostle Paul was willing to die for Jesus Christ. Are you really? Most of us are afraid to die, which is pathetic. Honestly. Call yourself a Christian? And you're afraid to die? I would question your salvation or your measure of spirituality. I'm not saying that you're wanting to die, but you are content and you are at peace with the fact that I'm going to die eventually. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Far better. Amen. The Apostle Paul was willing to die. And down through church history, there have been men, women of God that really knew God. Amazing testimonies. And we learn of them in church history at Bible College, many of them. They knew God's power. Why? Because they entered into the fellowship of his sufferings and were made conformable unto his death. One of those greats was a very elderly man, a pastor, by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp had a church in Smyrna, north of Ephesus. A pastor of the church at Smyrna, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. And as a very old man, he was arrested in 168 AD for his faith. His friends were concerned for him, so they tried to hide him. Elderly preacher. A preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of concern, they hid him, but he was found out. And those that arrived at where he was being kept or hidden, church history tells us that he descended that flight of stairs and welcomed into his home
that group of men.
And he prepared a meal for them. He knew they were coming. He knew he'd be found out. Just a matter of time. So he prepared a meal for those that have come to arrest him. And he said to this group of men, while you enjoy this meal, would you mind if I spend some time in prayer? So while this group of men are eating his food,
he has a prayer meeting. He prays before them for over an hour. Over an hour.
And they carry Polycarp away into the amphitheater there in Smyrna. And they prepare to burn him at the stake. And they prepare to tie him to the stake to burn him alive as a Christian. And you know what Polycarp said? He said, "He who strengthens me to endure the pending flames will enable me to stand firm at the stake, at this stake, without being fastened with nails." And as they lit the fire, Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king, who has saved me? I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And church history tells us the flames very slowly engulfed him. And those that looked on were a little bit frustrated. They pulled out their swords and started stabbing him to death. Being made conformable unto his death. What are you going to do when you stand before Polycarp, Pastor Polycarp in heaven? And you are mindful of what he endured in entering heaven. And to have absolutely no idea of what it means to suffer for Christ, I think we'd be ashamed. Would you agree? To know God. The power of his resurrection. Really? You'd like to know God? You'd like to have God's power upon your life? Okay, great. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, being willing to die for Jesus Christ. Fourfold package in one. May God give us a passion to know Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.